We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Samuel chapter 16, David serves Saul. The 16th chapter of First Samuel has a series of striking contrasts. David is anointed to take the throne, but David is sent to serve Saul. The Spirit cometh upon David, but the Spirit departs from Saul. David is anointed with oil. Saul is troubled with an evil spirit. Samuel the prophet was mourning. Saul was refreshed. David was accepted in God's sight. David found favor in Saul's eyes. Before, David was tending the sheep. Now, he's playing the harp in the palace. Location, location, location. What we're looking at this morning, we've got to remember, is very, very early in the ministry of David. Very early. He's already been anointed, but Saul is still on the throne. David did not ascend to the throne right away after he was anointed. We got to remember that. There was first a period of testing. And David had to face the enemy, Goliath. And so it was with David's greater son and Lord. Right after he was baptized, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we see David, we see David's greater son, and this is your story and mine. We think of 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, it certainly doesn't seem like it. And we've got to remember when this text took place. Location, location, location. David has been anointed, but he hasn't taken the throne yet. And there's a lot of things that are going to be happening between the time of his anointing and the time when he actually took the throne. There are going to be times when Saul is persecuting David and pursuing him, and it looked like he was going to kill David. There were times when David thought that Saul was going to kill him. It didn't seem like he had been anointed. He had been, but he kind of forgot about it every now and then. One thing after the other. There was a time when David returned with his men to Ziklag, and he found the city destroyed by fire, and the women and children and all the animals had been taken captive. And David's men, who were loyal to him, broke down, and they wanted to stone him. It looked like he had lost everything. but he trusted in the Lord. And that's the key thing. You know, this is your story and mine. We have been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't get any better than this. In eternity past, God made us his elect, a very small remnant. And that's true. Location, 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 eternity past. And nothing that follows can change that. But sometimes it sure doesn't look like it. For your children, little children in our congregation, remember this. Your parents can again give witness to that. They pass through one trial after another, and there are times when it didn't look like they were children of God at all. There were times when it looked like Satan was having his way. But that's only if you look with the human eye. The truth of the matter is that God is guiding every second of your life. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Remember the sparrow. And that's always true. We've got to remember that. Often it doesn't look like it, but it is. And your parents can tell you in their own life from the experience they've had that God always gives us blessings even when it doesn't look like it. So the truth of the matter is that the battle is never between Satan and us. It's between Satan and the Lord God. It's between the roaring lion and the good shepherd. And before the roaring lion can get at the sheep, he's got to deal with the good shepherd. So we look into the future. Now I'm jumping up to 1 Samuel 28 for a few verses. And beginning at verse 3, it reads this way. Now Samuel was dead. Samuel was the prophet. And Samuel loved Saul. He was very close to Saul, and he mourned for Saul when Saul died. But anyway, Samuel was dead first, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. Now the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on Saul. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards. The wizards out of the land. That's really good. Good for Saul. That's what he should have done. But it continues. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit anymore. That's why. He had rejected God, and now God has rejected him. And when Saul sees the enemy, three little words. He was afraid. You bet he was. And his heart greatly trembled. He's scared half to death. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim nor Thummim. This is when Saul did it. Nor by prophets. Saul had passed the point of no return. His fate was sealed. And yeah, he can read the Bible if he wants. It's not going to do any good. He can go to the prophets. That's not going to do any good. He can get on his knees and pray and weep before God. And that's not doing him any good. Remember, This takes place, what you remember what took place very early. Saul rejected God, and God took his spirit from Saul. As we've mentioned, sometimes it didn't look like it. But that's only when you look with the human eye. When you look with the eye of faith, you can see the truth. God is angry with the wicked every day. Every second of every day, the Almighty God is angry with the wicked. And where the promises for his own children, all things work together for good to them that love God, it's just the opposite for them that hate God. All things are working together against them. And a terrible judgment is coming. But we've got to remember where this all took place. Now we're talking back at chapter 16 again. David has already been anointed, and the Holy Spirit is guiding him. Saul has rejected God, and the Spirit has left him. Remember that. You look with the human eye. The greater Son of David is hanging on the cross. And now he's being taunted. He says he's the Son of God. Now let's just see if God's going to have him. Let him come down from the cross and show us that God is really with him. And the people were saying, oh yeah, that's reasonable. If he really is the Son of God, he should be able to come down from the cross. That's reasonable. But that was only looking with a human eye. What was happening on the cross was the greatest victory that has ever been won in the history of the world. And the Son of God was winning it. So, swinging back now to 1 Samuel 16, looking at Saul, having been rejected by God. So, 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, oh, let's back up one. Saul is depressed. The king of Israel is depressed. And Saul was depressed, and his servants were troubled at his condition. Some of his servants really loved him, and they looked at him, he's not very happy right now. He's depressed. He's reached rock bottom and starting to dig. So how can we help him? Why did the people, his servants, think that he was depressed? Let's read the whole thing. So Saul was depressed, and his servants were troubled at his condition, realizing that an evil spirit from God was tormenting him. Boy, they had that right. An evil spirit from God was tormenting him. God is angry with the wicked every day. And Saul is deeply troubled, depressed. Now what? Here was the answer for his servants, from his servants. Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? But at least here they're being honest. The reason you're so depressed is because God has sent an evil spirit upon you, and you're being sifted like wheat. That's why. So, what's the solution? And there could have been a solution. All he would have had to do is tell Saul, repent, for crying out loud, repent, and confess to God and plead for forgiveness. But they didn't. Here's what they said. Let our Lord, that's a small L because it's talking about Saul, let our Lord now command thy servants, that's us, there's one they're talking here, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play it with his hand, and thou shalt be well. All you got to do is listen to some sweet music. That's all you got to do. And when the music's playing, played, the spirit's going to leave, and you're going to be just fine. Well, they had it half right, but they missed the most important half. We'll get into that in a minute. And Saul said unto his servants, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Provide me now with a man that can play well and bring him to me. Notice the emphasis is on somebody that can play well on a harp. A good musician. That's the emphasis. But they missed the more important thing. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty man of valor. Well, he knew that. He was a shepherd, and a lion came one time and swiped one of the lambs off to the flock, and David followed after him, killed the lion, and saved the lamb. Then a bear came and did the same thing, and he met the same fate. David killed the bear, saved the lion, saved the lamb. But they don't say anything, but they know he's a mighty man. Okay, he's good. He's good. But he's also cunning in playing. And he's a man of war. Saul's going to find that out. And prudent in matters, and a comely person. He's good looking. And the Lord is with him, capital L. The Lord is with him. So this seemed like a good idea to Saul. So he followed it. He followed it. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, now notice, he's not asking, he's telling. Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. So Jesse is obeying his king, King Saul. And so David came to Saul, and you know, this is the devil's game, isn't it? Get him away from the flock. Separate the shepherd from the sheep. But God's going to solve that too. So David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And by the way, we're not ignorant of the Satan's devices. How often in your life and mine haven't we found that he tries to save, to separate us from the good shepherd? So the sheep are alone without the good shepherd. That's the game. So Saul sent unto Jesse, saying, now you're going back to the father, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. So breaking up the family now. David's gone. It came to pass, was saying, okay, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. I really like him. And Saul did like him in the beginning. It didn't last, but he liked him. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God, remember, God is angry with the wicked every day. And when the evil spirit is a child of the devil, but God still controls. God even controls the devil and all the wicked ones. He controls everything. Yeah, they've got free will, but he uses their free will against them and for his own people. So it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There's something here that isn't mentioned, but it sticks out as clear as can be. It wasn't just playing with the hand on the harp that did it. We have to remember that David wrote many of the Psalms. And these Psalms were hymns of praise to God. And when David was plucking the harp out by the sheep, he was singing praises to God and writing Psalms under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it is a truth that the devil can't stay around when the word of God is being sung or listened to or read. When the word of God comes, the devil has to leave. And that's what's happening here. That's why the devil was leaving Saul. It wasn't only because of the pleasant music. That doesn't do anything. But it was the words in that. And this isn't come right out and say it. But you know that's what it is. David was singing psalms and playing with his hand on the harp. So how much better it would have been if Saul's servants had told him to repent. That's what they needed. But they were probably afraid to do that because he probably would have had him killed. So anyway, now God is in control of all this. That's the point. And so Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. What a beautiful type is given to us here. The Heavenly Father sees the desperate need of his people. They're living in sin or going toward hell if something isn't done. So he sends his son into the world on a mission to save them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture here. David is a type of Jesus Christ, David's greater son. So we have something like John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came on a mission to save. And the invitation went out to everybody. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If Annas and Caiaphas had come to him and repented, he wouldn't have cast them out. If Judas Iscariot would have come to him and repented, he wouldn't have cast them out. He would have said, "Why, you sold me. You got your 30 pieces of silver, now get." He wouldn't have said that. He just spoke forgiveness to him. If Judas had repented, but Judas Iscariot did not. The problem was that the children of the devil hate Jesus Christ. That's the problem. They hate Jesus Christ. And the Father loves the Son. God is a God of love, yes, but the Father loves the Son. And if you hate the Son, the Father's going to hate you because the Father loves the Son. The Father also loves the bride of the Son, the bride which was chosen as a very small remnant before the foundation of the world. And the Father loves the bride also. She's a member of the family, a bride to his only Son. And he gave her this. He gave his son the bride. The Father loves the Son. The Father gives the Son a bride. You hate the bride, you hate God. One of the, you can't have it both ways. And you can be like the Jews and call God your Lord. But if you hate his son, he's going to hate you. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Okay. The Son, Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, when Joseph and Mary and the shepherds looked into that manger and found Jesus Christ, the little one, wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was the Almighty Son of God at the same time. In every single way, he was in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit and in equal power with them. It was all controlled by God. It didn't look like it. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter took a swipe at the high priest's servant, Jesus said, put the sword back. Don't you know that all I'd have to do is pray to the Father and a bunch of angels would come down here and settle this whole matter? And Jesus could have done that. He was God. But he didn't. He was on a mission to save the bride. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Son also always honored the Father. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. Honoring the Father. Living to his honor and glory and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if that meant going to the cross, so be it. The 3 hours of darkness on the cross were the greatest victory that has ever been won in the history of the world. The kingdom of the devil came toppling down on the cross. And the bride was saved through the blood of the cross. And the Father was honored by the Son going to the cross. And that's the important thing. People say, well, if there was only one sinner, God, Christ would have come to the cross to save. Well, that's true. But what if there wasn't even one of God's? What if nobody ever believed and was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Then what? Would we say, well, the whole thing was a tragic loss, it was a waste? No, it wasn't. It was the most honoring thing that had ever been done to the Father. And that's what this is all about. Jesus honored the Father, and the Father said, go to the cross, and Jesus did it. That's the greatest lesson of honor that has ever been done to the Heavenly Father. A very blessed remnant of it, or offspring of it. And that's all it is, an offspring. It's important, but the offspring of it is that God's elect bride was saved through that blood of the cross. But that's not the most important thing. It's important, but it's not the most important. The most important is that Jesus Christ honored his Father. And whenever, there's a lesson here for us. Whenever we honor the Father, we are going to be richly blessed. and our loved ones are going to be richly blessed. We've got to remember that. So David needed some training in order to be king. And, you know, Moses said when looking forward to Christ coming, God's going to send you a prophet that's going to be like unto me. Well, we look at the life of Moses. What was it like? Well, the first 40 years he spent in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter, learning all the Egyptian wisdom and knowledge. And at the end of 40 years, he thought he was ready to do what his parents told him. You're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to freedom. And he thought he was ready to do it. But he wasn't. So God sent him for the next 40 years to follow a flock of sheep. There are lessons to be learned in following a flock of sheep. And when those 40 years were done, God said, go into Egypt and bring my people out. Moses said, I can't. The idea being, I could have done it 40 years ago. I had all the power. I knew it all. I had it. But you blew it. And now you're asking too late. It can't be done. Well, when God gives you something to do, he'll also give you the power to do it. And Moses had to learn that lesson. So God gives his children things they need in order to do what he wants them to do. That's a key thought. We don't have to force anything. God does it all. There were at least two times in David's life that he could have killed Saul. And his right-hand man one time told him to do it. And he even brought God in. God has put you in this position, now kill him. David said, no, it's not right to kill God's anointed king. So David let Saul go. That was not an easy thing to do, but Saul was trying to kill David and often was so close to be doing it. But David always obeyed God and did not do what God would not have him do, kill the king. And David knew that God was going to take care of it, and God did. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We should all remember that. We don't have to fight our battles, and we shouldn't. God will fight our battles for us, and he will avenge us a lot greater than we ever could. Let's not forget that. David could have killed Saul, and Saul would have gone to hell right away, but Saul would have avoided something. He would have avoided taking a night trip to a witch, the Witch of Endor, and suffering at the feet of a witch, being fed not by the Son of God, but by a witch. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And our enemies are going to pay a terrible price for it. So God moved Saul to accept David. This is amazing. Here you've got wicked King Saul, and he's loving David, who's going to succeed him. This is amazing. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So even the decisions that Saul makes are for David's good and his own judgment, Saul's own judgment. Let's remember that. As I mentioned before, and your parents can tell you this, there are times when it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like the enemy has been defeated. It doesn't look like God's people are being blessed, but they are. You have to remember that. When David came down to Ziklag, and he found out the city was burned to the ground, and the wives and the grandparents and all the cattle and all the children had been taken captive, and his own soldiers wanted to stone him to death, David called upon the name of the Lord, and he recovered every single thing. All of the women, all of the wise, all of the older people, all of the animals, David didn't lose anything. He recovered all of it. And that's your story and mine. There is a resurrection from the dead. And everything's going to be straightened out by the Almighty God. And we're not going to lose a thing. Nothing. So, after this, here's the key thing. After this, David returned to his home. Why? To tend the flock instead of staying in the court, which is the same thing Moses did, only he didn't willfully do it. He fled because he had to, but he spent his first 40 years in the court learning how to rule. And then God drove him out into the wilderness to follow the sheep for 40 years. And that's exactly what's happening here for David, willfully. David, a type of Jesus Christ. Okay, so David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. 8 is always the number of a new beginning, a new creation. And David was son number 8. The other 7 were not taken. Number 8 was. And the man returned for men among the old men in the days of Saul. That's Jesse. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. They're soldiers under the mighty leader, King Saul. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle, we got, well, here they were. Number 1, Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab. And the 3rd one, Shammon. Well, Holy Spirit's naming names. The Holy Spirit sometimes does that. Okay, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The same David who penned the beautiful 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A few concluding thoughts very, very quickly. The importance of being with the sheep. And I think this points to the home situation where little children are little sheep too, and it comes right down to it. But we looked at Moses in Egypt for 40 years, following the flock of sheep for 40 years, and then leading the children of Israel out of Egypt in 40 years. Number 2, God gives us what we need when we need it. It's one of the most difficult and important things in the world to raise the sheep right and the lambs. And God gives you comfort and the ability to do it. Our relationship to the government, at least 2 times, David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And when the Son of God was asked the trick question, "Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar?" "Well, give me a coin." "Whose superscription is this?" "It's Caesar's." "Well, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And finally, this blessed truth, God will fight our battles for us and do a lot better job of conquering the enemy than we could ever hope to do. Saul, night trip, 10, 12 miles away from his army, down to the witch at Endor, and eating some food that she has prepared.